There's a man in Scripture who lived his life basically to no good. He came to the end of his life. He was a thief. He had never really done much of anything good, had nothing really to put in the good column. You know, a lot of people think at the end of our lives, we have a good column and a bad column, and if I do more good than bad, then I'll go to heaven. And of course, that's not biblical at all. But you know, he didn't have anything to put much in that good column, and he found himself hanging on a cross. He was at a point where even if he wanted to change some things, if he wanted to go back and make amends, if he wanted to try to do something good to make up for some of the bad, he was out of time. He was on a cross. He's not coming down. He's going to die. He was out of time, and he was out of hope. And then he met Jesus, I think for the first time in his life. And if you know the story, Jesus said, "Hey, you know, the fact that you have trusted me today, you'll be with me in paradise." Now, there probably are some people, if they'd overheard that, they would have thought, wait, Jesus, you don't know how this works. This guy's a scumbag. I mean, this guy's done nothing but rob. He cannot, you know, that just can't happen. Another time, there was a lady had stood at a marriage altar one time and made vows to her husband that she would be faithful to him. As anybody in this room that has been married, you know that, and even the people who are supposed to be married, like Keith, they. I didn't say which Keith I was talking about.
We only have one.
Well, yeah. Well, listen, she made those vows. She said, "I will be faithful to my husband until death do us part." Now, understand that in the Bible days, that was much more significant in culture than it is today. It still applies in God's mind every iota today. Okay? I mean, every little bit. In fact, Jesus actually took it up a notch. This is not a part of the message today, but Jesus actually took it up a notch. He went on to say, look, it's not just you actually physically having an affair. If you look at a woman and lust after her, then you have already done it. And I'm afraid there's some Christian men who look at that and say, oh, well, I've already done it. I might as well just go through with it. Bad idea. Bad idea. So God was very serious about these vows, but this woman, for whatever reason, and we don't know what happened in her life. We don't know if her husband was a jerk or if she was pressured. We don't know if she was set up, maybe. But she was found in the act of adultery. And a crowd grabbed her and dragged her. And that's what kind of makes me think she was probably set up, because there was a crowd there ready to catch her in the act. And they dragged her and they threw her down at the feet of Jesus. And they stood over her. She was surrounded. She was guilty. She was guilty. All the requirements for her guilt were met. At least two witnesses, you know, caught in the act. And the sentence was automatic. It's death. She was surrounded, without excuse, without hope. And then she met Jesus. Then she met Jesus. And everything changed. And she ended up walking away. Well, I'll come back to it. Finally, there was another man in Scripture that he was what we would call today, honestly, we call him a terrorist. Because he was terrorizing the church, this fledgling group of people that had sort of loosely banded themselves together as followers of Jesus Christ, were starting this movement, and it was taking off a little bit. It was kind of catching because Jesus had risen from the dead, and that's really what it was all about. That's what set him apart. That's what we're talking about on Wednesdays, and that's what makes Christianity different. But they were following this Jesus guy, and this man was licensed by the church, the religious church at the time, the religious leaders. They had given him the authority to persecute and even kill Christians. And that's what he was doing. That's how he was spending his time. And on the road to Damascus, this man named Saul met Jesus. Amen. And everything changed. Now, what do all of those and dozens more have in common? I'll tell you what they have in common. In fact, I've put it up on the slide here. Let me show you something. They didn't meet Jesus, or Jesus didn't come to them in spite of their sin. He came because of their sin. Amen. See, they didn't meet Jesus in spite of their sin. They met Jesus because of their sin. Well, think about it. Why was that man hanging on a cross? Because his life was a life of sin. And that's why he met Jesus. And same for all the others. The woman taken in adultery. We don't know if she would have even met Jesus if it hadn't been for the sin of her adultery. Now, I'm not glorifying sin. We're not encouraging that. But what I'm saying is, that's really not that different from you and me. See, most of us, we weren't really looking for Jesus until we needed him. Until we knew we needed him. And the truth is, Jesus didn't come to earth in spite of our sin. He didn't look down from heaven one day and say, "Father, I think I'd like to go check that out. I think I'd like to go become a I'm going to become a baby and I'm going to hang out with the, you know, with the earthlings for a while." He didn't say that. He didn't come and he didn't say, "Yeah, I know they got some sin, I know they got some bad habits, but I'm going to go anyway." It wasn't like that. He looked down upon us. He saw our condition, and that's why he came. Because of our sin. Now, first of all, that ought to give everybody hope. If you're here this morning and you say, "Well, man, I just don't know if Jesus would want me because of my sin," can I assure you that's why he came, was because of your sin. Amen. He wants to come to you now, not in spite of your sin, but because of your sin and my sin. So that's the first thing. But Jesus came because of our sin, but he didn't come empty-handed. He didn't come empty-handed. He brought something with him, which is going to be the topic that I'm going to be discussing for a while. What did he bring with him? He brought with him a solution. He brought an answer. He brought a solution to almost everything. Almost every relationship problem we have. Almost every mental, and I don't mean mental as in mental illness, I mean thought process problem that we have. He brought a solution. He brought a solution for every marriage that's struggling today. And the word is it's a Bible word. It's kind of a churchy word. But here's what it is. It's the word grace. Grace. He brought grace. He saw the need for his coming, and he brought the solution with him. And it's something called grace. Now, when I put this up here, many of you are saying, "Oh, I know all about that. I've been in church. I know all about what grace is." And, you know, and we've got all kinds of definitions, don't we? We've heard all kinds of definitions of grace. And but we're going to go much, much, much further with this topic than probably most have ever heard. But before we get into a kind of a churchy definition of what grace is, let me just sort of tell you what grace is like. Grace is a lot like money. Depending on whose hands it's in, you love it or you hate it. Now think about it. Depending on which way it's going, if money's coming to us, how do we feel about that? We like that. Love that. Crave that. Can't get enough of that. Right? But if it's going the other way, if we're having to give that money, I mean, do you pay your bills with joy? When you go, does this happen to you? Your car, you're watching your gas gauge these days because of the fluctuation in gas prices. You're watching your car and it's like a quarter, an eighth, and you're thinking, "I'll get it tomorrow." Right? And then tomorrow, yeah, the price is 30 cents more. And even though that's not a huge amount of money, that bothers us, doesn't it? Because we know we're buying the same gas that was already sitting in the ground. Right? But today it's a different price. See, we don't enjoy that. We don't enjoy giving money away. And that's kind of the way grace is. We love it when grace is coming to us. We're not so quick to love extending grace. And that's one of the amazing things about it. You know, grace is also, it's also kind of like a handgun. I'm trying to appeal to the carnal crowd, which is everybody, mostly. No, it's like a handgun. Again, depending on whose hand it's in, it either gives you great security or it's very unnerving and unsettling and uncomfortable, right? And so we look at this thing of grace has some characteristics that we don't usually talk about. You know, when we're guilty, we crave grace. We want grace. We love grace. But when someone else is guilty in our lives, or if we see someone else guilty, we're not really that interested in them receiving grace, are we? Look, this is our human nature, and I'm going to use an example that I think we can all understand. If we read about a pedophile who's done something unspeakable, we're not really interested in him getting a whole lot of grace, are we? We're not. And again, and I'm not even going to go there because I don't even want to get into that. That's going to be somebody who's like, you don't want to go there, Pastor. So I am not at all in favor of you know, of leniency for that. But my point is, you know, compared to our sin compared to a holy God, and then our lives compared to a pedophile's life, there's going to be a disparity there that we're not going to be on the better end of, if you know what I'm saying. But my point is, we're when we see others in guilt, we're not really excited about extending grace or wishing grace to them. Now, this series of messages, I really believe this, I've entitled it, you know, What's So Amazing About Grace? And we're going to be talking about really some aspects of it that I don't think we normally think of. And I do believe that it could change us. It started with the way that Jesus wielded it. We're going to look at how Jesus wielded grace, not how we think Jesus should wield grace. Are you with me on that? Amen. So can we just all agree right now that if we look at how Jesus used grace, we should all agree up front that's how we should use grace. Amen. Right? Amen. See, not everybody's willing to say yes because we are hesitant to do that. So first, let me just say, today, my message today really is about this. Grace is offensive. Now, I know some of you are looking at that and saying, grace is not offensive. Actually, grace is offensive. It was offensive when Jesus introduced it. We're going to look at that. And it's still offensive to some of us in ways that we don't recognize until we talk this through. So we're going to take a look at it. It's upsetting. It's unsettling. And here's why. Grace does not obey rules of balance and fairness. Grace isn't fair. Grace is better than fair. Grace doesn't try to balance scales. I think a lot of times we view grace and we think, well, okay, so here's sin and grace balances that out. And that's not at all what grace is. Grace has nothing to do with balance. In fact, grace violates the rules of balance. And that's the offensive part. We're all interested in balance and justice. See, grace says, you're still guilty. Listen to me, please. Grace in your life says you're still guilty. Grace doesn't say you're not guilty anymore. Grace just simply says, I'm not going to punish you. I'm not going to hold it against you. But you're still guilty. See, and in that way, some people, you know, grace is a little offensive. You see, it ignores the rules of balance. So what is grace? If you've been in church very long, you've probably heard a lot of different definitions of grace, and they're probably all good, and they're probably all right. And what we could call grace, something like, we oftentimes say, well, it's the unmerited favor of God, right? We don't deserve it. It's something we can't deserve, something we cannot earn, and we haven't earned it. In fact, let me just make this statement right off the bat here, and I'll probably come back to this several times in this series. You can only receive grace when you come to the point where you're convinced you don't deserve it. Amen. I mean, you know, if somebody has the attitude, well, you know, I've done enough things, I think I deserve some grace. That's not what grace is. That's not what grace is. Well, I've done some good, you know, and I've lived this way, and my husband hasn't, or my wife hasn't, or my children, my this, my that, my friends, I was treated this way at work, and this and that. I deserve some grace. No, you cannot deserve grace, because grace ignores the system of balance. And I'll prove that to you here in just a couple of minutes, but just kind of bear with me. So it's unearnable, it's undeservable. It's one of those things that, see, grace is so unearnable and so undeservable that it actually becomes offensive to some really good people. John Skeens, wake up. John, I caught you. I totally busted you. Listen, John, I'll never forget the first time I visited your home. And I came there, you were lost. I left there, you were still lost. But I'll tell you why. Because he's an honorable man who has worked hard his entire life. He has earned everything he has. And when I shared with him and when his family shared with him what salvation was really all about, that you can't earn it, His response to me that night, it immediately resonated with me, John. I think that's where you and I connected. He said, I've never done anything for God my whole life. I'm not taking that. Now, that's an honorable thing. Stupid, but honorable. Idiotic. But listen, but see, and there's a lot of people like that. There may be somebody sitting here right now, and you're saying, you know what? You know, this whole thing, you know, you say, well, you know, you just, Jesus just wants to forgive all my sins and give me something. I don't just take anything. You don't give me anything. I earn my stuff. You're going to go to hell. I do mean to be blunt, actually. Because you better hear it from me rather than the great white throne judgment. If you think there's ever going to come a time in your life where you deserve or you have earned some measure of grace, you're going to die in your sins. Because you can't earn grace. I call it this. It's a free pass. Now, that's offensive to some. When I say grace is a free pass to sin, there are some saying, oh, so you're telling everybody just sin any way you want to, do whatever you want to, live any way you want to, because grace will cover it all. That is not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is you cannot earn it, and you do get a free pass in terms of heaven. Amen. That thief on the cross, he could do nothing. He was done. He was on a cross, no opportunity to make amends of any kind. The only thing he could do was ask for grace. Did that balance out all his sin? Nope. He was still guilty of everything he'd ever done. And he paid for it with his life. But he went to the same heaven that you're going to go to. Same heaven. The same heaven that the most righteous person in this room, and I don't know who it is, but whoever the most righteous person is in this room, that thief on the cross went to the same heaven that you're going to. He got a free pass. And what it means is, well, and by the way, that's probably a bad choice of terms because it wasn't free. It maybe not cost you anything, but it cost Jesus a lot. But the point is, you know, we could call it a free pass. It's unearnable. You can't earn it. See, and most of us, here's the problem. Here, I've really got to be careful of the time. We're going to be just a little bit late, and I hope you're okay with that. But I've got to share this introductory thought with you. You see, we have this idea that Christianity is about balancing out grace and truth, or grace. You know, and look, and there's some of us in here. Some of us went to a truth church before this one. Maybe you grew up in a truth church, all truth. I mean, it was all truth. You know, it's like, yeah, we're going to call sin, sin, and we're going to call sin, sin every single service. And we're going to name them all. You know, you got this TV in your room. Why do you have a TV in your room? I'll tell you why. You got a TV. You know, why don't you have a TV in your room, preacher? Because the Bible says I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You ever heard that? Yeah. Why are you wearing those pants, Sherry?
Because it's cold out.
What's wrong with you? Thou wilt not wear that which pertaineth to a man. That's what the Bible says. Look, right? Those guys on that video, all truth. Well, Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Remember when Dylan came to church the first time? Holy cow, man, he had hair down to here. It was gorgeous too. Look, and I'm not even discounting those things in Scripture. But what I'm saying is some churches, maybe you grew up in a church like that, it was all truth and very little grace. Very little grace. Today, there are also probably some churches that are all grace. Hey, just come. You know, in fact, Matt has a testimony. He and Kathy went to a church for 2 years. Big church, just south of town here, down near Orange. And big church. I mean, amazing, amazing. Lots of campuses and just grown like crazy and all these things. It's what we call a seeker church, meaning it's a salvation message every single time. It's meant to bring people to Jesus. And so it's all grace. It's like there's no sin talked about. There's no, you know, you don't talk about those things because you're just trying to get people to Jesus, which is a great thing, but then there's no growth. And they went there for 2 years and he said, look, we're just not being fed because they knew Scripture. They needed something to challenge and feed them and a place to serve, but it was all grace. See, and we look at that and we say, well, see, there you go. There's that balance. So a good church is going to find the balance of grace and truth, right? And of course, we as New Hope, we think we've got it, right? Amen. We got it. Yeah, we figured it out. We know exactly, you know, how much grace and how much... Look, the whole point is wrong. It's not grace or truth. It's not even a balance between grace and truth. We could call a church that's kind of, or a Christian that's kind of all grace, that's kind of that seeker thing. I would call the others that's all truth more soakers. You're just sort of soaking in that. Well, we've got it all figured out, and we're all right. We dress right. We listen to the right music. We don't have drums on our platform. All of our, I went to a church. I meant to do something today. Harold, I meant to ask you to have a lady help take the offering today. Oh, does that bother you? Where does it say in Scripture that only men can take the offering? But I went to a church where to be an usher, you had to be male, you had to be a man, you had to wear a suit, you had to have a haircut. Look, we still got a dozen or so people from there. I'm telling the truth, aren't I, Randy? Yeah. That's the truth. Yeah. There were people who had to get their hair cut, right? They had to get their hair cut before they could take the offering. Look, you see what I mean? That's all truth and no grace. And it's grace that brings people to Jesus. It's truth that helps people grow. Right? We need both, and we're not looking for a balance of the two. We're not looking to try to balance the two out. And I'll tell you why, because Jesus didn't try to balance the two out. In fact, I'll show you. See, here's the thing. Gracers, they think they know Jesus. See, those of us that would call ourselves gracers, I'm all about grace, and I'm only grace. Forget about trying to teach people how to live. Let's just get them to Jesus, and we'll just sort of muddle through until we get to heaven. They think they know Jesus. Truthers also think they know Jesus, right? I know the real Jesus. We have the right Bible. We have the right standards. We have the right rules. We have the right all this. And we're the ones who really know. We have the only real gospel. I went to a seminary that taught that if you didn't use a King James Bible to lead somebody to Christ, they're probably not even saved. I'm serious. And I sent my degree back, and they were glad to get it. They said, we've heard about you, and yeah, we're glad to have it back. So see, grace is kind of offensive. Now, let me show you why I say that. See, the Apostle John. All right, so gracers think they know Jesus. Truthers think they know Jesus. Nobody knew Jesus better than the Apostle John. The Apostle John was the one who put his head on Jesus' chest at the Lord's Supper. He said, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and it wasn't the only one he loved, it just meant he was making a special point of that. Watch what he said in John chapter number 1 and verse number, I think it's 14. Yes, verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh. Right, it's talking about Jesus coming and being born. This is the Christmas story. And made his dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory. In other words, we saw something incredible in him. We saw something in him so different from anything we'd ever seen before. The glory is of the only Son of the Father, balanced in grace and truth. Is that what it says? Huh. It says full of grace and full of truth. You see, Jesus came along and he said, this is not a balance between grace and truth. Jesus was all truth and all grace all the time. Amen. See, Jesus wasn't afraid to call sin, sin. He did all the time. But then he sat down to dinner with sinners. He wasn't afraid to call sinners for what they are. He said, you're messed up. You are undone. We're going to see this here in just a second if I don't run out of time here. He said, you're so messed up and you don't even know it. But I'm going to lay down my life to pay for your sins. See, he was full on grace, full on truth all the time. It wasn't a balance. And so if we're going to look at grace the way Jesus did, then we need to try to be and use grace the same way he did. This is what made him so offensive to so many people through his 3-year ministry. Let me say this. So the world that Jesus came to was a very religious world. It was very much about, truth. And grace was kind of a foreign concept. It was kind of a, so here's how the religious system worked before. You sin, Kim, a lot. And you come to a special man, a priest, and you tell that priest what your sins were, and he tells you what's going to cost you. Right? You with me? Oh, by the way, that's still going on in some places, isn't it? Some churches. It seems like a lot of churches have kind of gone back to that. You sin, and you come, and the more you sin, the more it costs you. And Jesus came along, and he messed that up. Jesus came along, and he said, yeah, you know what? It's not going to be like that anymore. It's not going to be balancing out your sin with a payment. It's not going to be like that. He said, there's going to be one payment. And I'm going to bring with me grace, which is going to not balance out your sin, but make it to where the consequences for your sin, at least from a heaven standpoint, are no longer there. See, Jesus sort of upset the whole cart. In fact, let me show you a quick story here. Let's talk our way through a story. I'm going to show you how offensive this kind of a concept was. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 9. Jesus is getting his followers sort of gathered. He's gathering. He's got Peter, he's got James, and some of those. And Jesus passed from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Now, let me just take a time out. Let me explain to you who the tax collectors were very, very quickly if you don't know. In the passage in which we read in this time, these tax collectors, they were actually Jews who had bought the right to charge taxes to other Jews. So they're working for Rome, and Rome would give them a certain figure they had to bring in, but they could charge however much they wanted to of their own people. As a consequence of that, other Jews hated them. In fact, if you look at there are different groups of people mentioned in Scripture. You know, you've got sort of the religious people, and you've got, you know, the common people, you know, regular people, and, you know, carpenters and all that. You come way, 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 way down, and you find, for example, you find prostitutes. I mean, prostitutes pretty far down on the line, as far as morality goes. Below the prostitutes, you find a group called lepers. The lepers were so looked down on, they were so distasteful to everybody else because they had a contagious disease, they made them stay outside the city, and if anybody got near them, they made them say, unclean, unclean. They had to proclaim their uncleanness so that people didn't get close to them. Nobody wanted to be near them. Now, from the lepers, you go a far, far, far downward, you go down as low as you can go, that's where the tax collectors were. I mean, the lepers wouldn't even go near the tax collectors. The prostitutes wouldn't go near the tax collectors. Their own mothers didn't want any part of them. They were considered to be traitors of their own people. They were the worst of the worst. And Jesus is walking along, and he says, Matthew, follow me. Now, don't you know? Now, remember, he already had Peter and James and all those guys with him, and they're all good Jews. Well, they weren't good Jews, but they were Jews. They were following most of the laws. They were sort of, well, kind of like us. They're like us. And Jesus said, Matthew, I want you to follow me. And don't you know, Peter and those other guys, they had to be going, whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus, you don't get how this works. He's a tax collector. You know, Jesus didn't even tell him to leave his sinful ways. He just said, follow me. He said, follow me. And you know, Peter is like, okay, you know, they had to be saying, okay, look, Jesus, first of all, you're new at this. And you're sort of a goody-goody, so you don't really live where everybody else lives, and you don't know about tax collectors. And Jesus, I'm sure Jesus just laughed, just smiled. He said, Matthew, follow me. And at that point, Matthew probably, you know, and the others probably said, well, at least make them pay back what they've robbed. I mean, that seems fair, doesn't it? See, that would be the fair thing. Look, before he can come with us, Jesus, at least make him give back all the money he stole. Jesus said, no, just follow me. Where are we going to go, Jesus? Well, let's go to Matthew's house. Let's go to Matthew's house. And, you know, and now, and we're not going to get into it too much, but the disciples are, I'm sure, getting worked up. And then they're walking along, and Jesus does the unthinkable. He says, Matthew, get whatever friends you have, invite them over. Do you know the only friends that Matthew had? Tax collectors. That's, like I said, that's the only people who would come up. Look, their own mothers wouldn't come over for Christmas. They just wouldn't, because nobody liked the tax. Their own mothers were ashamed of them. And so he's got this house full of tax collectors called publicans. And Jesus is going into his house, and you know, you find out later on that Peter, if you read through the book of Acts, you'll find that Peter was opposed to even walking into the house of somebody who wasn't considered even that far removed. But anyway, that's a different story. But so Jesus goes in, he sits down and he eats with them. And he's having a meal with the lowest of the low, people who were nothing like him. And isn't that the amazing thing about Jesus? This is what's so offensive about grace. Jesus said, I'm going to extend grace first to the people who are nothing like me. You know, that's also who he asked to follow him. He didn't go after people who were like him, you know, which is what I'm sure everybody else would have thought. Go after people who are like you. He said, no, I'm going to go after the others. So we have this, you know, we have this pushback, I'm sure, by the other disciples and so on. And so they went to Matthew's house, and then he invited the friends, made it worse. And then we come to the time where these religious leaders heard about it. So the religious leaders heard this Jesus guy is at Matthew's house. And there's a whole bunch of tax collectors in there, and they all came to be voyeurs. That means they wanted to look through the windows. So they came, they wanted to see what was going on. So they came, and look at verse number 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they asked his disciples. Now, why didn't they ask Jesus? Because they weren't going to go anywhere near those tax collectors. They were too good to be in there with the tax collectors. They asked his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Now, of course, our answer would be, well, if he doesn't eat with sinners, he's going to eat alone. But in those days, that meant something different. They asked the disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Now, the disciples probably would have come up with some answer like, you know, that's a good question. I don't know. I mean, we've been talking to him about it. He just laughs at us and he just says, shut up and follow me. And we don't really know what the deal is. But Jesus heard. And Jesus has excellent, he has godlike hearing. He has godlike hearing. So watch verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, now we've read this many, many times. I'm going to make a point about it that we don't normally think about. Jesus heard the Pharisees talking about Jesus eating with the tax collectors. And when he heard it, he said, they that are healthy don't need a physician, but they that are sick. Now, I'm sure at that time, Matthew and his friends were going, oh, he's going to give it to those Pharisees. Wait, what? Did he just call us sick? Jesus, did you just call me sick? And Jesus looked at him and said, yep, you are sick. You're really sick. You're sin sick. You steal from your own people. You take God's people and you rob them to line your own pockets. And you don't even feel bad about it. You're sick. Look, Jesus was all truth. He was. He never held back. He was all truth. But he was also all grace. So I'm sure at this point, the Pharisees outside are like, yes, finally, he's going to put these tax collectors in their place. Somebody's finally calling these tax collectors for what they are. And then Jesus does something that is probably the worst thing, the most offensive thing he possibly could have done to these religious leaders. Watch what he told them in verse number 13. He said, but you need to go and learn something. Now look, you don't tell a Pharisee he needs to go learn something because the Pharisees were know-it-alls. You don't tell somebody whose job it is to know everything about Scripture, you need to go learn. Kind of like you don't tell a pastor you need to go learn the Bible. They do need to. But they don't think they need to. You know, we don't want to be told that. You don't go into your doctor and say, hey, you need to learn some medicine before you work on me. We just don't do that. They need to, but you don't say that. And Jesus turns to these Pharisees and he said, you need to learn what this means. And then he quotes scripture to them that they already know. He said, you know this scripture, but you don't apply this scripture. He said, go learn what this means. I will have mercy. That's called giving grace. And that's also called, I will have you show mercy and not sacrifice. He said, don't give me your money. Take care of people. Is that you, Zane? Seriously, dude? What is that? Zane, I had them. I had the whole crowd right here. I was getting ready to just go in for the kill. And he said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. See, Jesus wasn't afraid to call sin, folks. If we're going to talk about grace, And we've got to understand that it is offensive to a lot of different groups of people. It's going to be offensive to some of us. Some things that we talk about in the coming weeks, you're going to say, I don't know, but I don't like that. I thought grace was all, you know, churchy thing, peace, love, joy, all those other things in that one passage that I don't know. You know, I thought it was about all that. I thought it was all about, you know, a Mr. Rogers kind of thing. And now grace is offensive. There's going to be some things about grace you don't like, especially when you're on the giving end of it. You know, we've got to understand that, and I'm done, that when we talk about grace, it is not a balance of truth. See, if we speak too much about grace, if we don't speak of it properly, that's when people start feeling like, oh, it's okay for me to sin. It's okay for you're condoning sin, or you're making it okay. It's this all nicey nice thing. No, no, no. Actually, I'm starting off just with a smack in the face. Grace is offensive because it doesn't obey the rules of balance. That's going to be important for us to remember in the coming weeks when we take a look at how Jesus used grace in people's lives, and then he said, I used it that way in your life, and I expect you to use it that way in other people's lives. Amen. So we're going to learn what is so amazing about grace. And I challenge all of us, I guess, now, we need to get past the offensive part. I try not to read faces. I try not to look at some of you and try to read your faces, because some of your faces cuss. I mean, I try not to read you. But I can't help, but as I say certain things, there are some I see, it's like, I don't know what that means. And there are some like, and I know what that means. And there's some that are like, and I know what that means, John. All I'm asking you to do is set aside any preconceived ideas about what church is supposed to be like, what Christians are supposed to be like, what are we supposed to do with sin, what are we supposed to do with grace, what are we supposed to do with forgiveness, what are we supposed to do with all this stuff. Just set it all aside and let's just talk about how Jesus used this amazing thing of grace. And let that tell us how we're supposed to use it. Fair enough?